praise you because you are so great. And Lord, your presence in this place tonight is so real. And Jesus, we know you're pleased with our being assembled here and to glorify your name on this night, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins. And we thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes we were healed. Praise your name. And that you died on behalf of every human. Wonderful Lord. And were raised from the dead. You are in control, Lord. And are coming again. And Lord, we know that you have a work that you're doing. We praise you, Lord, for the way that you're doing. We don't understand all of your ways. But we know that you're on target. You're on schedule. And Lord, we thank you for each and every one that's here, Lord. We know we're here in your will to worship you. And that it's an important thing that we do it. And Lord, we pray tonight that what is said and worshiped, Lord, will be pleasing to you. And that the Holy Spirit will make this a time, Lord, in which we'll make great progress in the kingdom of God. Forgive us, Lord, our many sins and shortcomings as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant that what we do further tonight may continue to please the Father. Lord, we lift up your name alone. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Let's turn to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. I felt after prayer that we should continue along there. And let's read verses 5, 6, and 7 together, those that have the King James. Isaiah 42, verses 5, 6, and 7. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I tell you, this passage in Isaiah just won't quit. It's just such a wonderful promise. All these middle passages of Isaiah are tremendous. Now, have we talked here very much your last time about the bruised reed? The point is, to sum up what we said, is that for those Christians who are wounded and hurt, and some of them die that way, bitter, and some are very, very weak indeed, some make deathbed confessions, God's way is not to destroy them because they're not overcomers. But the weak are helped by whom? The strong. And if God is making us strong, it's so that we will help other people. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come. A lady named Julia Ruop saw a vision of heaven some years ago, and she said that the net lesson that she gained from it, that very interested my mind, was that we begin in the next life where we leave off in this one. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Whatever lessons you're learning, you leave off where you leave off in this life. If you leave off as a baby, in the next realm you continue as a baby. You don't, by virtue of physical death, suddenly become a great giant of faith and hope and trust. whatever lessons you've managed to learn, you continue when you die, after you die. And so, if you are a great saint in the Lord, well, you continue on that level. If you are a little baby Christian, you are continue on that level. And I believe that. There's one, of course, we all will face judgment, as Paul said, that we may receive the things that are good that we have done and the things that are evil which we have done. And, of course, we know from the Gospels that some Christians will be tremendously rewarded and some will be very severely rebuked by the Lord for wasting their talents, for example. But nonetheless, this idea is borne out by other visionaries and people that have been resuscitated after having visionary experience of heaven, that the death doesn't change what you are. You just continue. Now, the rub here with that is this. You cannot say, well, if that's the case, I'll kind of do what I want to in this world and then get serious in the next. Because my wife and I were discussing this. The reason that that doesn't work is there's some things that you learn in earth that cannot be learned in the same way in the next world. I don't know how to put that in. It has to do here with the servant of the Lord. God is creating the servant of the Lord. Christ is the servant of the Lord, and we're being made the servant of the Lord so that we can do all things here. And we're learning a lot of things the hard way. For example, let's take patience. Brother Dowell raised the question of patience. You learn patience by what? Tribulation. But you see, there's no tribulation in heaven. See the problem? Another valuable lesson that we have to learn is to forgive our enemies. But you can't learn that in heaven. To show mercy. You can't learn that in heaven. To persevere in hope and trust in God under great odds. You can't learn that in heaven. So, yes, we will be taught in heaven, but the teaching will be instruction and admonition in righteousness. But the people who learn it in earth become the message. And they will be the teachers. So, the visionaries agree that our time on earth is tremendously important. And that every little effort that we make toward righteousness here will result in fantastic treasures on the other side because we have learned them in such a furnace of pressure and affliction. And so for those who are willing to overcome, to make that choice, yes, I will lay aside all for Jesus. I will forsake my own life. I will place the love of Christ so important that in comparison, I will be hating my own life and my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters. I'll be forsaking those who are willing to cleave to the Lord and to go through these tremendous and endless pressures that come upon the dedicated saint. Our reward will be so great that there's no way for us to even conceive of it. But for those who have not had that opportunity or teaching or time, we all will continue to learn. But there are some things in leadership, in proximity to the Lord, that can only be learned in this world. Praise the Lord. So the servant of the Lord is the body, is Christ first of all, and the body of Christ coming on now so that we can all be glorified together. But God will not break the bruised reed. He will bring it forth and He will make what He can from it, is the idea. In verse 4, He, the servant of the Lord, He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed. Don't get discouraged, saints. No matter what happens, the characteristic of the true victorious saint is, no matter how you push him, He always comes up. Praise the Lord. No matter what happens, you can get one of God's elect and flatten them out like a worm, and they'll come back again. They'll come back again. I don't know. Some seem to learn this secret and others don't. Some seem to, their personality is such that you poke them hard enough and they get bitter and hard and discouraged and pessimistic. And they continue that way for the rest of their life. They're like a spoiled jewel. They're like something that has cracked the wrong way. And you work with them and try to help them, but that basic pessimism is there. They've been hurt. They've been wounded by circumstances. But the overcomers, no matter how you flatten them, each flattening seems somehow to result in a clearer and stronger personality. God just has people like that. No matter what you do to them, they bound back. And I think a lot of this is our choice. Maybe you're at a place right now where you're just about ready to throw in the towel. I mean, you've been through 9 rounds and the bell is rung and you're sitting on the stool and they're pouring water on your head and you're just ready to just tell your manager to just throw in the towel. Don't do it. The greatest glory you have ever known and the greatest victory in answer to prayer may be just around the corner. Just around the corner. Never quit. Never quit. And when you see that maybe you've got a little bitter or unforgiving and everything, don't say everybody's doing it. Set your sails by the Word of God and never compromise on it. Just, you don't have to force it. Just say, Lord, fix it. Fix it. If you have to tell Him 50 things, fix it, Lord. Fix it. Fix it. Fix it. Fix it. He's got power and wisdom and angels and money to spare. He's looking for those who will not fail or be discouraged. Praise the Lord. And we're to despise not the day of small beginnings, says that in Zechariah the 4th chapter. Until He has established justice where? Verse 4, where? Huh? In the earth. You could look at the earth tonight and the one thing that is missing is justice. The faithful fail from among the children of men. Everywhere you turn, there's perversity. There's malice. There's people trying to beat out each other. Stubbornness. Doing wrong when there's no real reason to do it. Just to be spiteful and mean. Meanness abounds. Faithlessness abounds. Contract breaking. Covenant breaking. Lying abounds. Faithfulness falls in the street. Today, but Christ will never become discouraged because the Father has promised Him before this thing is over, justice will fill the earth. I know it will too. I know it will too. It's going to get worse and worse and worse until the earth climaxes in two things. Do you know what they are? The tares are going to come to maturity. Wickedness is going to come to maturity. And Christ is going to come to maturity in the church. These two things are going to come to maturity. And then the Father is going to send out His angels to reap. And when He does, all that is evil will be gathered out of the kingdom and burned. And the righteous will shine forth in the glory of God. And justice is going to fill this earth. Praise the Lord. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So when you see these things coming to pass and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, what are we to do? Rejoice! Lift up your head. Why? Your redemption is near. Out of all these problems and worries and doubts and bills and headaches, hallelujah. It's coming. So don't be disheartened and don't be crushed because it's going to work. In the coastlands, we'll wait expectantly for His law. All the coastlands, you live to see the day when all the coastlands, everywhere there's a coast, people will be crying for God. You know why? Because He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh shall see it together, Isaiah says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. We're heading up to glory. God is working and building righteousness in His people. The past things will no longer avail. God is doing a new thing. And when He gets it to the level that He wants, He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. I tell you, He's kept the good wine until now. The coastlands will wait expectantly for His law. All the coastlands of the earth. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. You ever go out at night and look at the stars and consider that? Consider that energy and distance. Who spread out the earth and its offspring. Who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Why does God say this here? He gets us down. He tells us about His servant. He tells us about the bruised reed. He's not going to destroy it. He tells us that justice is going to fill the earth. But why now does He start bragging on Himself? And talking of a drawback and tell how great He is. Why does He do this here? Can you, any idea? Huh? That's exactly right. Because when we become the servant of the Lord and we look out at the problems, Russia, you know, and all her designs and her plans, and it seems that none of the free world has the wisdom to stop Russia today. And the Chinese with a billion people and so many men, more men probably under arms than there are people in the United States. And we see all these things and we say, it's impossible. The best God can do is to whisk His bride out in some furtive little move and cause her to disappear. Ah, don't you ever believe that? Oh boy, I tell you. Oh, listen, I got to thinking about this business of all these saints disappearing. You know what that would be? Now listen, stay with me. Don't lose what you got. You want to believe the saints are going to disappear. You stay right with it now. But let me tell you how contrary to the working of God this is. Do you remember when Israel went out of Egypt? You remember that? And here is the mightiest nation on earth, Egypt. God smote that thing. But you know, when the Jews went out, they went out at midnight, they went out something like 2 million people on foot, 600,000 footmen and their wives and children in a mixed multitude. And they went out on foot. And you know how powerful the hand of God was on that? I told you this before. The greatest miracle of the Exodus. How many remember? The dogs didn't bark. It says that in Exodus 4. Well, you can imagine a pup in an Egyptian house and 2 million people walking by his house at midnight and that dog doesn't bark. He didn't allow a dog in Egypt to bark. That's, I think, in the 4th chapter of Exodus. Not a dog. That's the greatest miracle of the Exodus. But you know why what that shows us? That God's hand was so on that situation that even the dogs were unable to bark. No one could do a thing. And they went out in style. Every Egyptian person loaned them or gave to them their ornaments of jewelry. And that's where they got the gold and the silver and the precious stones to build a tabernacle and for the vestments of the high priest. They got them because the Egyptians gave them to them. The Egyptians were powerless to resist. And Israel went out with a high hand and they left Egypt in ruins. Now that's God's idea of an exodus. He didn't have His people sneak out. You know, oh boy, let's get out of here, crew. The devil is coming. Come on now, with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. That doesn't sound like any secret to me. The exodus of the saints is going to be just like Israel. Israel coming out of Egypt under the hand of Moses is a biblical type of the church coming out of the earth under the heavenly Moses. It's a type. And we're going out, and we're going out in style. And people are going to see it, and they're not going to be able to do a thing about it. And there won't be so much as a dog bark at the commotion, because the hand of God will be upon the earth. And there isn't anything Satan or Antichrist or the false prophet can do about it. They'll just see it. When God showed me a vision of that thing, He gave me this word. I believe it was from the Lord. Listen to it. Thou hast set a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. God doesn't take you away somewhere to be a recluse in Clifton's cafeteria or something else. He sets that table down in the presence of hell, Sister Dow. And the angels go around, and they're not in a hurry either, setting the placemats. Wherever God's invited to your banquet. Yeah? And they're not nervous, getting ready to drop the knives and forks in the little settings and little figures like this. And here's all hell around looking at the thing. In the presence of my enemies. And he's, the angel saying, now let's see. We'll put this one here. And this one here. And they take their time. And then when they're good and ready, the guests are invited. And then when they're good and ready, you who are the guest of honor are invited. Well, it says he sets a table for me. Well, that's when you're the guest of honor. And you sit down very graciously and majestically, and the angels push the chair in, and there isn't a thing that hell can do about it. That's how God works. Sneak his church out like a refugee or a coward or something God can't do. That's contrary to the working of God. God puts you in the lion's den and then he shuts the mouth of the lion. That's the way God works. He puts you in the fiery furnace and then he goes in with you and walks around. God can walk in the cool of Eden or he can walk in the fiery furnace. Makes no difference to God. He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And I hope nobody in here believes in a sneaky rapture. Because it's going to be the greatest testimony that the world has ever seen. When the Adullam children in China in vision saw the saints coming out of the graves, they come out with a sound like a cannon exploding. Bang, 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 bang. You read visions beyond the veil. What they saw is what God showed me. And Brother Baker, in a footnote, says, I don't know how you reconcile this with the current doctrine, but I'm putting down what they saw. And they saw it coming after the tribulation. Well, read it. That's what it says. And that's what Baker put in the footnote. God created the heavens and stretched them out. He's not at, and when we get this in our bones, we'll quit being afraid of the Russians and everything else. He spread out the earth and its offspring. He gives the breath to the people on it. God gives the breath to the communists. If he didn't, they wouldn't have any breath. The God that sent us is the one that gives breath to our enemies and spirit to those who walk in it. And what God is saying is the God that sent you does not have to run from anyone. We're the ones with the power, not the communists. One man with God is more powerful than the communists or Antichrist or the whole satanic trinity or anything else. When the ark of God and Dagon faces each other, I tell you, it isn't the ark that falls over. That's what God is saying here. I'm the one that set up this thing. I'm the one that's going to finish it. Quit your worrying. Verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. Now, we've had revival. I think that what we've had so far has been the first droplets of the latter rain. I think today is the day of the latter rain, and we need to pray for latter rain. And I agree with what Brother Dowell said, 100% about prayer, and we're trying to up there in our Christian Life Fellowship up there. When we first came 5 years ago, the thing was as quiet as a church. We're finally getting some Pentecostal noise. It's taken 5 years. You can begin to hear the saints pray. Now, we've got some who come 45 minutes early to service and pray out loud. Thank God. And we're starting it on Sunday morning, too, under the tutelage there of Walter Miller, having a short Sunday school and then prayer for the morning service starting at 10:30. More prayer, loud prayer, vocal prayer, enthusiastic prayer. I think people want to pray and are just looking for somebody to lead them to prayer. Prayer is more fun than anything. That's right. Pentecost was born in prayer. Now, I believe God wants us to pray for the latter rain because it says in Zechariah 10:1, ask of the Lord rain in the time of latter rain. And I believe we should pray for latter rain in every service. I believe that. I believe if we ask for it, we'll get it. But there's something that God wants to give us in the latter rain. And that is, God wants a church that not only is rained on, but is righteous. Now you see, righteousness has not always followed Pentecost. That's the problem. How can God do a thing? And Brother Dallas told you that he's on the staff of the San Diego District Attorney, so that when the preachers get hauled down there by the district attorney, Brother Dow can vouch for him or not vouch for him, as the case may be. Now, this is scandalous. Scandalous. And there's so much chicanery and robbery and boondoggling going on in the ministry, including the Pentecostal Latter Rain ministry, that we're beginning to get in the television plays now, mocking, mocking. I preached that over the radio the other day. That it is so scandalous, the sin in the American church, that it is mocked in the TV plays. The preachers are showed as a bunch of promoters of money. And you know whose fault it is? It's the preachers. And the reason the IRS and the state government and the state district attorney and these other people are trying to get the laws behind them so they can get in at independent churches, the other thing, I don't appreciate it, I don't particularly like it, but the thing that is spoiling it for the rest of it is ungodly people in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ who are robbing widows and buying apartments and every other thing. They got a million in this bank and a million in the next bank. And they go on and preach just like they were the prophet Isaiah. And their life doesn't measure up. And Brother Dow could stand here from now till next Tuesday at this time and tell you anecdote after anecdote after anecdote of chicanery and trickery and conniving in the ministry and in the pew, in church, tongue-speaking people. Now, we know this. And we're used to it. And we wring our hands. But God's not a hand wringer. He's an actor. He says, let's see what we have here. How are we going to fix this? And God's fixing it today. The unscrupulous Christian businessman has become a byword. We don't want, we're not going to wring our hands about that. God is going to have honest Christian businessmen so we can trade with them. We're not just going to say, oh, how woe, how it's awful. God is going to straighten up the businessmen if they're lying and cheating or cheating one another. Judgments in the land. God wants righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. And listen, apart from it, I don't care if every church in the land was saturated until people were dancing on top of the pews with their eyes shut. If there isn't righteousness, it is worthless. When it comes to the servant of the Lord, because these people can be anointed from the tip of their head to the soles of their feet, and if they're not living a righteous life, they are still part of the problem. They're still practicing original sin. God's saying, do this, and they're doing that. That's what started all their sin and death. Well, what good is it to have people professing Christ when they're still repeating the sin of Adam and Eve? It is worthless. We're better off having 10 people who are living for God than 10 million who have never learned the importance that God places on truth-telling and forgiving your enemies and showing mercy. A true Christian is so honest, you don't have to have a you wouldn't have to have a contract with him in writing. When he tells you something, it will not change. Believe me, that's what it means to be a Christian. He will not lie to you. He will not harbor hatred against you. He will not cut you down behind your back. He will not kiss you on the mouth and gossip about you on the phone. He will not do it. He is a Christian. When he speaks, you can write it down. You say, I never saw anybody like that. You never saw a Christian. That's what a Christian is. So it's impossible. It is not impossible. It is absolutely possible. It's because we've lived in a nation that's been backslidden for so long, we measure Christianity by what we've seen. But there have been many, many people in the world who have lived the way I'm telling you. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. We forgive our enemies. We're honest. We would steal some. We will not steal. We will not break the law. We will not cut down our brother behind his back. We will not affix blame to him behind his back. We will not do these things because we are Christians. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. This isn't a case of our holding God's hand here. When we hold God's hand, that's dangerous. If we get pressed hard enough, we let go. But when God holds our hand, there's no letting go because of his mighty power. And watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Now, this is what I was speaking about, that the people who have never had a chance to learn. I prayed one time. I was praying for some older person in a hospital. I think it was in Escondido. And there were two cots in the room, and this person said, don't pray for me, pray for him. And so I went over across the room, and there was a fella. I mean, he looked like a skeleton. He'd never been a Christian. He had been a dairy worker, worked in a dairy, and he was dying. And that man was just bone. With a little bit of skin drawn over it. That's all he was. He looked like a cadaver. He was just barely conscious. So I went over and I looked at him. I said, do you know about Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is Jesus with you? And he kind of nodded, you know, in a little bit. You could see he almost couldn't comprehend it. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I'm going to serve communion to my friend over here, and I'd like to serve it to you. Would you like to take communion with the Lord? And just receive the Lord's body and blood for your salvation. And he kind of assented. Well, you know, I think that's a good way to accept the Lord, Brother Dobb. Not sure everybody would agree with that, but I figure if you accept the Lord's, knowing what it is, and that is salvation, you're willing to receive it, why not? Praise the Lord, God will have to judge. So this fella took it, and he didn't live long after that. He took the communion, as this is the Lord's body and blood, and Jesus loves you. Put your faith in Him, and He'll forgive your sins. And the fella passed into eternity. But you know, he didn't have a chance to be taught for many years about the overcoming life, justification by faith, and how you balance that against James, and the servant of the Lord, and the tabernacle, and the feast of the Lord, and Noah's Ark, and everything. He never heard that. You know, he wouldn't know the difference between the Ark of Noah and Moses' Ark if they're set side by side. He'd had a problem with them. So what do you do with this fellow? He goes into eternity, he's going to have teachers. Angels are going to teach him. Saints are going to teach him. God, what do you think we're going to be doing? We're going to be teaching people like this. But you see, you say, well, then what's the use? Why am I going through all this when this guy just rides in at the 11th hour? Because God is making us, look at that carefully in that sixth verse, I will appoint you as a covenant. In other words, we ourselves, you and me, you and I, come on, we are the New Testament. You can't write the New Testament. Brother Sister Dow can remember 30 years ago when I used to jump 5 foot off the floor and yell about the New Testament. The New Testament is not this that you carry under your arm. You know what that is? That is the writings of inspired men. Now, I know it's inspired of God, and I preach from it. But the writings of Paul are not the New Testament, are they? Come on, think about that. The writings of Peter aren't the New Testament. They're the writings supervised by the Holy Ghost. They're the writings of the apostles of the Lamb. Isn't that right? The Old Covenant you could write on paper. But the New Testament can only be written where? In the heart. See, after that, I will make a covenant with them, saith the Lord. I will write my law in their heart and in their mind. You can't write the New Testament on paper. It can only be written on the fleshly tables of the heart. And so Paul said of the people, you are the epistle, known and read of all men. The old covenant can be written on tables of stone, but the new covenant is people. In other words, God is making you a covenant with people so that what they see in you becomes their relationship to the Lord. Now, we say this very simply, don't we, when we say we are the only Bible that some people ever read. Did you ever hear anybody say that? You're the only Bible that some people ever read. We see what they're saying is that you are the revelation of God. You are the covenant between God and people. If you are the only Bible that some people ever read, then am I true in saying then that you are the only message of God that some people will ever see? All right, then isn't it true then that you have become a covenant? In other words, some people very well may never know a thing about the invisible God except nature, and because one time you went and you sold them a car, or you dealt with them, or you visited them when they were needy, or you did something else, and they saw God in you. They saw God in you. They saw God. Somehow the Spirit witnessed to them and said, that is what God is all about, is that person who was kind to you and forgave you and dealt honestly with you and fairly with you and showed love to you. That is what God is like. You are our epistle. You. People can't see Jesus in here. They have to see Jesus in you and me. Paul said, follow me. We say to people, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. How many know that's unscriptural? How many know that's unscriptural? If I say to you, don't look at me, look at Jesus, you know that's unscriptural? Paul said, follow me. But see, we don't like to do that. We like to say, now look, I'm very imperfect and everything. Don't weigh this thing by me, but Jesus is wonderful. That is copping out. You are the message. You are the epistle. You can't say, don't do as I do as I say. People want to believe that. Is that right? That's a waste of words. People don't want to hear preachment. They want to see the Lord. And God has revealed Christ in you and in me. You say, well, they're seeing something imperfect. That's right, but it's better than nothing. It's better than nothing. And you know, for every Christian, there's a whole bunch of people that are behind him in the Lord that don't have as much as he has. Do you know that? There's a whole bunch of people that don't have a millionth of what you have. They don't have any, you say, I'm not perfect. No, you're not perfect, but you've got so much more than some people that you are to them a living Bible. And there's people ahead of you in the Lord. And they to you are a living Bible. And here we all go along, each one following, like some of us have followed Brother Fullerton, his example. Or Brother Skull's example. I can still picture Brother Skull when we went over to see him and he was nearly blind. And he was sitting on a chair and Audrey and I went in, we had a little tape recorder. And we said, Brother Skull, we'd like you to, maybe to catch your voice on the tape. So we'd have a memento of our visit. And he's such a kindly, godly old man, you know. And he opened up to Isaiah and he began to talk from the book of Isaiah. And you see, you never forget those things. You never forget those things. He was a covenant to me. He was a covenant between God and me in the sense that I established a new relationship. Audrey and I were talking about that. We've met a lot of charismatic people, a lot of them a lot younger in the Lord than we are and a lot more famous and a lot more apparently gifted and able. But we've noticed, Audrey and I have noticed, that something is missing. And Audrey said to me the other day when we were reflecting on this, and said this, that these people are certainly very able and very popular and very able to move around. There is no question. But there's something missing. And this is what Audrey said. She said they have never seen the old timers. They've never seen them. But you see, Audrey and I saw Walter Harris. And we saw Brother Fullerton. And we saw Samuel Skull. And when you see people like this, you're never the same. Because you have seen the glory. You have seen the glory. And they are not gods. They do not become gods at all. You saw somehow, you saw God. And something in you died. And you're never the same. And you'll never be satisfied again with that which is more shallow. Because you have seen the depth of God. You didn't see it in the Bible. You saw it in a human being. You saw the glory. I can remember it like it was yesterday. And it was in 1948, 32 years, going on 33 years ago. I'll never forget it, God willing, because I saw the glory. And you can't snow me. You can, big TV preachers, miracles, everything, popularity, it doesn't mean a thing because I have seen the glory. And I know it when I see it. We don't see it much anymore because that breed is gone. And God is calling today for new commitments, new prayers, new sacrifices. And I think Brother Ellenwood is very, very true when he said to the charismatic people, he said, I have my scars and now I'm getting my medals. You got your medals first. You got your purple heart before the battle. I think he's right, Sister Dahl. But I think the charismatic people have got the stuff. But when they go through the fire, it will bring out the glory. The glory. Praise the Lord. So he says, and we're through here, he says, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Oh, saints, I tell you, my soul is so full of revival glory. I get serious and get down to prayer, and the Lord begins to talk to me in prophecy. I tell you, two things come through. One, we're facing darkness in our nation. And two, God is ready and more than ready and more than willing to pour out in America the greatest revival the world has ever seen. It's here. And all God's going to have to do, see, we're few in number tonight. Why? Because people have all kinds of alternatives. They can sit home and watch glorious things on television. They've got all kinds of things. But God knows all about that. And in due time, He'll narrow down people's alternatives where they only have one place to go. God knows what He's doing. Hallelujah. And we're heading for glory. You're heading for glory. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank You, Lord. We thank You so much tonight, Lord, that the servant of the Lord is never discouraged, Lord, because You keep holding out to us the truth of the power and the glory that are just upon us, Lord, for everyone who will ask. Bright clouds, hallelujah, rain, grass in the field, Lord, for everyone who would call unto You. And we know it's so today, Lord, as we're gathered here, such a small group. But Lord, even this group, Lord, with God, constitutes a majority. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. Oh, how wonderful. We thank You for the last. Your young men shall prophesy and your old men shall dream dreams, and You're going to pour out of Your Spirit upon Your servants and Your handmaidens in that day and show signs and wonders in the heavens and upon the earth before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And Lord, we know that You are teaching us and giving us rare and precious truth today that we might be established in righteousness, that the ungodliness might be purged out, Lord, that we might separate the precious from the vile, that we might become a bronze-fenced wall, hallelujah, so that You will have something to bless, Lord, something to point to, a testimony in the earth. So, Lord, for everyone in here, I pray, Lord, keep us faithful, keep us marching on and being true, Lord, because we know there is a sound of abundance of rain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just stand and just call upon the Lord. Saints, it says, pray in the days of the latter rain. Pray with me. Hallelujah. Lord, we know we're in the time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're calling unto Thee, O Thou living God. Hallelujah. Let there be rain. Rain, rain, rain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Rain in the time of the latter rain, O Lord. Rain in the time of the latter rain, O Lord. For everyone, grass in the field, O Lord. For everyone, grass in the field, O Lord. Hallelujah. Upon Thy servants and upon Thy handmaidens, O Lord. Pour out of Thy Spirit upon all flesh, O Lord, that all men may see the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We give glory unto the name of the Lord Most High. Hallelujah, hallelujah. To everyone, grass in the field, O Lord. Hallelujah. Abundance of corn, abundance of oil. Hallelujah. Let the vats overflow with new wine, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. With the precious wheat of the Lord. Glorious is Thy name, O Lord. Pour out of Thy Spirit upon us, O Lord. Pour out of Thy Spirit upon us, O Lord. Make the wilderness a fruitful field, O Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, that thy people may grow up as calves of the stall, O Lord. Abundance, abundance, abundance of heavenly joy, hallelujah. Thy spirit poured out, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We give glory unto thee. Rain, rain in the time of latter rain, O Lord. Rain in the time of latter rain, O Lord, upon thy people. Oh, send a spirit of intercession, O Lord. Supplication upon thy saints, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Abundance of rain, O Lord. Abundance of rain, O Lord. Abundance of rain, O Lord, to everyone, grass in the field. Hallelujah. Let the vats overflow with the new wine, O Lord. Hallelujah. Abundance, abundance, O Lord. Oh, in the days of the double portion, O Lord, let the glory of the Lord be seen upon thy church, O Lord, for everyone raised up in thy counsels, O Lord. Oh, that the glory of the Son of God may fill the earth. Hallelujah, Lord. Come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth, O Lord. Hallelujah. It's the time, O Lord. It's the time. It's the time. It's the time, O Lord. It's the time for abundance, O Lord, upon thy people. It's the time for abundance upon thy people, O Lord. It's the days of abundance, O Lord, of blessing and glory and praise. Hallelujah, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the promise of the coming latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain. Mighty signs and wonders in His precious name. Drink, O drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Oh, this is the promise of the coming latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain. Mighty signs and wonders in His precious name. Drink, oh drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Oh, this is the promise of the coming latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain. Mighty signs and wonders in His precious name. Drink, oh drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Hallelujah, baraka handara rabaha shilia rabaha yarabaha shilia. Healia rabaha yarabaha handara rabaha shilia rabaha. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Leslie, would you dismiss?
Lord,
praise God.
We just thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, your word
yes,
continues
Lord.
To yes. unfold before us, Lord.
Yes.
Oh, God, we thank you, Lord, that you have truly set a table before yes. us in the presence of this enemy.
Thank you, Jesus.
We thank you, Lord.
Ha ha. Glory.
Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the road that you have made straight before us, Lord.
Yes.
We thank you, Jesus, that you have held our hand. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we can look behind us and see the times, Lord, that you have held our hand. Lord, we look unto thee, Lord, into thy face, Lord, asking
yes.
Lord, as Lord, as we say, hold on, Lord, to our hand. And Lord, as we face 1981,
yes, Lord.
We
pour out of your spirit.
And you have been faithful.
Yes, Lord.
Lord,
yes.
Lord, we ask, Lord God, Lord, if you would help us to see even a greater faithfulness of you, Lord. And Lord, as we look to you again, Lord, we ask, Lord, if you would cause our ears to hear
Lord.
That rain, Lord, it is coming.
Yes.
Lord, it is even yet upon us. We ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear that abundance, the sound of rain. And Lord, that we would be in a place
hallelujah.
That we would be rain unto a
yes.
dry, thirsty
yes.
land. We pray, Lord yes. God, you would use us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
As your
hallelujah.
Instruments and as your vessels,
hallelujah.
Lord, that we may be poured out unto those, Lord, who have not heard the
Amen.
Rain. We ask Jesus that you would be with us
this
new day. In the name
yes.
of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Everybody said,
Amen. Amen. Glory.
Be friendly.